The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. Amen. So this morning we're blessed to have Lois and Loitha with us. Lois Kenny here and Lois McAllister, but nobody calls her Lois because Lois and Lois. It's too confusing. So it's Lois and Loitha, and they have been with Gospel Mission of South America for many years. I've known them for quite a number of years, and they'll be new to you, I think, because they haven't been here at the church before. But they're kind of old friends for me, and I've seen them probably more in South America than I have in the United States. But we're glad that they're here with us today, and I wanted to give them a few minutes just to give a little report about what they have done, what God has done with them in their ministry. And so that's what we'll do. Now, they have a video. Do you want to show the video right at the beginning? At the end. Okay, all right. So we'll have you come up, ladies, and share with us a few minutes, and then we'll see just a few-minute video, okay? Thank you.
I just praise the Lord. I can't praise him enough for what he's done for me all through the years, and he's been so faithful. And so one of my verses that's really been a blessing to me, I've been able to cry out to God, and he's always heard me. In my stress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. I praise God for Christian parents. I was born on an Indian reservation called Natal Wash, Minnesota. And my parents were missionaries to the American Indians. And it was a real privilege to have Christian parents that were prayer warriors and prayed for me. And prayed even before I was born that I would be the missionary. And God chose that to be the answer to his prayer, my parents. I was saved when I was 6 years old. And it was kind of puzzling to me because it was a missionary birth. Hear my sin me, just from Isaiah 6:8. And I did not understand the verse, and so I ran to my dad's study, and I knocked on the door. We were not at the bottom if the door was shut. Of course, the door was shut. But I was desperate, and so your parents pretty much know your children. And so when he opened the door, he said, "Honey, what's the matter? What's in your hand?" And I said, "It's my paper from Daily Vacation Bible School," and it was on the reservation. It was very difficult to do that Daily Vacation Bible School, but it was a strong demon worship of the Indians, and there was a medicine man that was sitting in the back, and you kind of go forward and backwards, and they call it conjuring. And so my dad was pretty near him and was praying constantly. Finally, the fourth day, and that was when I got this verse, that everybody was quiet because God overruled, because our God is far powerful than Satan. And so there were a number of us that accepted the Lord during that Daily Vacation Bible School. And then I had a always impact to see the love of my parents for the Indian people, seeing them how much impact me, their prayer, and especially with my dad, even when we had daily devotions together as a family, my dad would weep over the lost. And it used to scare us because he would be uncontrollable. And we said, "Mama, what's the matter with Daddy?" "Well, he's just very concerned for the lost, and he has a passion that they'll come to know Christ." So I had that upbringing that drove me to understand how important prayer is. And then I went to a Bible camp that was, we took the Indian boys and girls there too as well. And at Bible camp, that was when the Lord called me to be a missionary. I was 14 years old. And I knew that God wanted me to go to the foreign field, but I did not know where. And so then I just said to yes, Lord, I will be a missionary. Even though I was struggling there in my seat, because how could I learn another language? I figured I'd have to learn another language. And so I did have to learn another language. But I praise God, and then even, it was just like when I went to Bible school too, with Gospel Mission of South America that we served the Lord with many years. There at the Bible school, my second year of Bible school, There was somebody that represented our mission, God's mission, South America, Eldon Drant, and he seemed to know all the names of the students that were interested to serve the Lord as a personal Savior. And so I went to his table after he got done speaking, and I was just looking at the literature, and he said, "Lois, are you interested in going to Gospel Mission South America, Chile?" I said, "Yes, I'm interested in any mission. If God wants me to serve, I'm willing to go." Well, he said, "Why don't you pray for a year, and then when you graduate in your third year, you can tell me what God wants you to do." Well, I was going to the dorm, this way out of the dorm, and he was coming out of the men's dorm, and he turned around and he said, "Lois, what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going with Gospel Mission South America to be a missionary." "I know it. We all know at the mission that you're going to be one of our candidates." So that, it seemed like all along God was just leading every step of the way for me to go serve the Lord in Chile, South America. Well, I did 28 and a half years in Chile, and I did 20 in Argentina. So you can calculate how many years, and I've just now officially served with the mission 51 years. And I just can't praise him enough in how the Lord guided me with Lois, and she's going to tell you that part, how we got to be together. And I had a lot of times to serve in southern Chile too as well. She can share that part too. Thank you very much.
We thank the Lord for how he is so faithful in leading in our lives. God prepared Loida in serving with the Mapuche Indians down in South Chile. So she was doing that for 11 and a half years before I arrived on the scene. But God prepared her heart to minister to those Mapuche Indians out in the country area. But when she was down there working, walking these long distances in the country, cross in cow paths, oxen paths, actually, going to these schools, teaching the children the Bible, her health was broken. She had a lot of health problems, and so the mission said to her, "You will need to be in Santiago, the capital city of Chile, and work in a church planting team." So that's how the Lord led her, and the Lord was working in my life too. I grew up in a pastor's home, and at the age of 13, I finally came to understand that my salvation was based on God's promises and not on how I felt. So I had received the Lord several times as a young child, but it was when I was 13 that I finally understood that I just needed to trust God's word and not how my feelings that are so changeable. So then also when I was 13, that was an important year. When I was 13, I also dedicated my life to the Lord at camp. And I told the Lord I was willing to do whatever he wanted me to do, serve him however he wanted me to serve him. But I also felt in my heart a strong desire to be a missionary, a foreign missionary. I just had this that the Lord wanted me out of the U.S., where there is so much opportunity, to go to a place where there isn't as much opportunity for people to hear about the Word of God. And so I went on a short term in September of 1978 with the Gospel Mission of South America, because somebody had, one of the representatives of the mission had asked me, and when he was in our home, he said, "Have you ever considered being a missionary?" I said, "Yes, I have. I feel that God wants me to be a missionary." And this was after I graduated from Bible school. I still didn't know where the Lord wanted me. He said, "Well, you pray about coming with Gospel Mission of South America, and we'll be praying, and we'll see what God does." And he gave us literature on the Gospel Mission of South America. So I read it, and during that time, the 3 months' time I was reading it and praying, the Lord confirmed in my heart that I should start going in that direction. And so I went for a short term, about 11 months, and that's when I met Loida. I was in Argentina first for and a half months. And then I saw the work in Uruguay for 2 weeks. We went over there to, I went over there to see the work, and then to Chile for 7 months. And that's where I met Loy then. At that time, the Mapuche Indian lady that was her companion going to the schools with her, was not allowed by her family to go up to the capital city in Santiago. So she needed a companion, a coworker, and we got to know one another and felt that God was leading us to become partners in the ministry, co-workers. And so that's how the Lord led me to Chile, because she was already there. So we started a church, working in church planting ministries. I was accepted in August of 1979. And so when I had 2 years of deputation and 1 year of language school, and then I joined her in Tobalaba. So the video that you're going to see shows our ministry in Tobalaba. While we were there in Tobalaba, we also did another work, church planting in Ramon Cruz, a nearby neighborhood, which now is a church as well. And then the Lord is so faithful. He led us over to Maipú, and it was just a wonderful time of ministering in Maipú with a national pastor and his church to start the Maipú Bible Center Church. And then from there, the Lord seemed to be closing the door in Chile, because there was no national pastor to work with and no missionary pastor to work with. And the Lord opened the door in Argentina. So we moved to Argentina in the end part of 1999. And there we ministered with Tom and Debbie Gibbons for 20 years, serving with them, starting the Chivilcoy Bible Center church, and also worked some at the camp as well, getting that going. Of course, Pastor Tom was the mastermind of it all, with the Lord's leading. And so we just finished 20 years in Chivilcoy, Argentina, and now Loida has retired officially from the mission after joining 51 years ago, and I have 2 more years to go before I will be joining her in retirement, being with her to help her out. And so she's also 13 years older than me, that's why. So we're going to be working, she's going to be staying with me while I work in the mission office for a year and a half. So I'll be learning new things there. I will need prayer for that. Learning things on the computer and all. So there is a verse that Hudson Taylor had on his wall. Well, it's not a verse, but it comes from a verse. It says, Ebenezer Jehovah Jireh. And he had this plaque on his wall, and every house he lived in, it said, the Lord has helped us to this point, and he will see to it from here on. And I thought that was very good to show the Lord's faithfulness, because he has been so faithful throughout all our lives. And I'm so thankful for him and his provision and his using us, his guiding us. It's been a real blessing. So the video that you are going to see now is just 4 minutes long, and it's showing how three of the different church plants that we were involved in. It doesn't show Ramon Cruz, because the Lord faithfully supplied this video. I'm not good at technical things. And the pastor's wife in Chivilcoy made this video. And so the Lord just wonderfully supplied that for our time to share in churches. So the Lord bless you.
Line the way. faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow.
As we supported Tom and Debbie Gibbons, we supported Lois and Loitha as well in their ministry. And what a faithful example that they both are. I just want to take this moment, since we have everybody here, especially the young people. 70 years from now, one of you young people could be standing at a pulpit like this, recounting God's faithfulness to you as you have done ministry for Him. And I wonder who that might be. Which of you young people might say when you're 6 years old or 13 or 15 or 16 that God is calling me to serve Him? Someplace, United States, Chile, Argentina, where might it be? And although we don't have a lot of time to devote to this, I want to just spend a moment to have you think about that. Serving God is worth every moment of your life. And I want to encourage you young people especially to think about that. Some of you that are older too, you could do that as well. But, you know, you heard our sisters' testimonies. How they were saved at a young age and lived in Christian homes, and God called them to minister, and they set out to do that with not all the certainty in the world. You know, they didn't know even after Bible college where to go, what to do, but God sent people to them in just the right time to guide them, and that's what we hope that you will also experience in your own life. So may God bless you as you think about that. And don't think because you're small of stature or you're a little person that you are unable to make such devoted decisions to the Lord. You can. And share them with your parents and with your pastor. And we'll be praying for you, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, first of all, for the faithful example of Lois and Loida. Especially we think of Loida now, who is come to the point of needing to retire from active missionary service after 51 years on the field. We certainly understand why that is necessary after such a long and faithful tenure of service. We pray, Lord, that you will bless her in these years of change from what she has been accustomed to doing. And Lord, I pray too for Lois that you will bless her in the new ministry at the office, having to learn some new things and help with the receipting and accounting and letters and all that sort of thing. And then, Lord, for ourselves this morning, before we run off to our Sunday school classes, that you might, by your Spirit, poke a heart or two of young people here that they would be called to your service, young boy or young girl. And although they might not know what that might entail, Lord, you can guide them and direct them. And Lord, you've brought us thus far. We are going to trust you to care for the rest of our days. We give you thanks for this, Lord. Help us now as we learn your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll invite you folks to think about that, and kids can head on up to their or over to their Sunday school classrooms. Your teachers are waiting for you, and once they all go up, we'll invite Tom to come. Thank you. Well, there went half the church. all the kids have left. Okay. All right, Tom, I think it's a good time to invite you to come. We look forward to the word today, brother. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. I think you, as I, will find it as no coincidence that God's word so often dovetails itself with examples in real life, and what an inspiration we've seen today in that regard. Two words that will be prominent in our study today as we come to the close of Peter's first letter are the words humility and humble. And if this were a talent show, I would be coming on second and going, that's a tough act to follow. And I say that in as humbling a way as I can. And so it was both humbling and an inspiration. And I thank the ladies who came and shared with us today. And it is an inspiration as well. As I say, we are going to press on here, and I was hoping to end 1 Peter today, and whether we do or don't, we're going to come close. So if you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we left last time, and before we do, let's just open in prayer again. Father in heaven, God, we thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to gather today to worship you in spirit and truth according to your word, and thank you, Father, for those who are visiting today and have shared this wonderful testimony, which is both humbling and inspirational, as we said, to us all. As Paul said, and I paraphrase, Father, that the things that you see in me, do those as well. And I could say that as well for our visitors today. Help us to have that same spirit as we love one another within this body and serve one another. as we have both living examples and as we have the written example in our word today, Father. Teach us by your Spirit, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So if you remember last time, we looked at the first portion of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and I'll just highlight some of the things that Peter took us through in his writing here. And basically the message was, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. And we talked about that word shepherd. There's three different words, shepherd and bishop and overseer. And they all are synonymous in ways, but they have slight differences of meaning. But the picture we have is of a shepherd. And we talked about the new things we learned about sheep last week, or at least I did. And without having to go through those things about sheep last week, who are very hapless creatures in many ways, suffice to say they need a shepherd. They need someone to protect them, to feed them. And as I looked at this a little bit more this past week, I don't think I spent enough time understanding where Peter was coming from here. And to do that, I want us to go back to John's Gospel, chapter 21. We looked at this last time and touched on it, but it's worth looking at again. John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And you can gloss over them as I talk about it here. But let's remember who our writer is here. This is Peter. And as you just contemplate that for a moment, go over in your mind Peter's life. Imagine, if you will, the milestones in Peter's life. And as you think about that, I'm sure some would come to your mind, and I'll just throw a few out. First of all, I would think the Lord's first meeting, Peter's first meeting with the Lord, right? He sees Jesus, and Jesus has told them where to fish, if I remember this correctly, and Peter realizes this isn't just a visitor on the beach here. And he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. What a milestone in Peter's life. And then the Lord calls him. He joins him as his disciple. And he has both exhilarating and humiliating experiences in his life. What would be an exhilarating experience in Peter's life after the Lord called him? What might come to your mind? A couple prominent examples I wanted to mention, but... Oh, I didn't think about that one. Yeah. Did you think of that one? Okay, well, geez, see... many minds are better than mine. Yeah, walking on the water. What happened, by the way, when Peter walked on the water? He sank because he started to look around going, what am I doing? And took his eyes off Jesus. I'm that now. Years ago, in the very first fellowship we were in, Washtenaw Independent Bible Church, there was a seasoned veteran who gave us a Sunday school lesson about that. And I know I divert here, but it was worth it. He had to an extent, perhaps a very great extent, formed by our upbringing, both from a family standpoint and also from an experience standpoint. And this gentleman, this is a product of my age. I can't even remember his name, but I remember what he said. His background was that of a farmer, actually ranching. It was kind of a ranch, and they had livestock. And so they had fencing that they needed to tend to and to construct. And he talked about his dad showed him what he wanted him to do, and this is a large area. And he said, listen, you need to drive in the first fence post. Okay, and then go from there. And basically that's the benchmark, right? So the dad took off and he and his brother went to work on the fence post. And they laid the first one, the second one, the third one. And so they got on down the line. At the end of the day, the dad came back and he looked at the fence and it was going all over the place, right? So what happened to the young guys? Well, they kept looking at the immediate fence post that they had just laid. They took their eye off the foundation. And that first fence post. And so the line was all over the place, so to speak. Well, you know, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus when he started to walk on the water and he began to sink. He began to look at what was around him rather than the Lord. And there's a picture in that for us as well. The other events in my thinking about Peter's life was the transfiguration, right? And even before that, Peter's declaration to the Lord that he was what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. And then immediately, Peter took the Lord aside and rebuked him, saying, "No, Lord, you can't do what you are set out to do." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So the exhilarating and the humiliating experiences of Peter, but I think the most poignant for me, and I've said this many times, is when Jesus is arrested and all the disciples flee, Peter just creeps on behind him and follows him. And he's confronted at the camp, the fire, you know, around the area at night by people saying, "You were with him," and he denied him three times. And at the third time, the Lord turned and looked right at Peter. And I've said this many times to you, but I just cannot get that verse out of my mind. And I said last time, imagine the worst thing that you've ever done in your life that you want no one to know about, and you look up and Jesus is looking right at you. So Peter went from the declaration, the exaltation of such a thing as declaring the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, to denying him three times. So we come to John chapter 21, and think about that in relation to 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says, "Shepherd the flock." I'm going to paraphrase John chapter 21 as I looked at this last time, and many of you probably already remember this, but I'll put us all in and remind us all about this. So the Lord comes to Peter and he asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" The word that the Lord uses is the word agape. It's actually the verb form of that. And this word, you may understand, it means an unselfish love seeking nothing in return. Okay? So different from human love, which often seeks what that can be for me. What's interesting about the word agape is it is not grounded in emotion. It is a decision of the will which reflects, I read this and I wrote it down, don't think it's coming from me. It's a decision of the will, which means you make a decisive choice that follows the inclination of your heart. So Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me like this?" And Peter basically answered with another word, and I learned also about these words, the etymology of the word, not the bugs. Not the entomology, is that the next word is phileo, I don't exactly know how to pronounce it. But basically it's a friendship, it's a warm feeling, and I found this interesting when you study words. It's involuntary. And what that really means is when you meet somebody, many times you have a natural inclination, you say to, you know, your friend or your wife or husband, "You know, I really like that guy." That's kind of like your reaction to somebody. That's phileo. "Hey, I kind of like that guy." So Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? Have you made a decision to love me?" And Peter said, "Well, I like you." "Do you love me?" he says a second time. "Well, no, I like you." And then finally, what did Jesus do the third time? "Do you even like me?" And what does it say there if you look at that verse? Peter was what? He was grieved. Why do you suppose Jesus asked this of Peter three times, we said last time? Well, I don't think it's any coincidence. He denied him three times. And each time, in response, he said, "Feed my lambs." Peter denied Jesus three times. And I believe, and I'm persuaded by commentators that I've read about, the reason Peter did not use the same word Jesus used is because of the fact that he denied him. He couldn't bring himself to say, "Lord, yes, I love you," even though I think Jesus knew that he did. Remember, earlier in his life, Jesus said to Peter, "You know, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you." Okay? So when we understand the experiences of Peter's life, now we come to this first letter and the first part of this letter, and when he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you," he's coming from a true life experience with the Son of the living God. It's amazing. And he encourages those to whom he is writing and to us by extension. Verse 4, he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ may not see what we do. They certainly don't know what we think or what in our heart of hearts we truly love, but God does. You know, like the example I've said many times, when Samuel comes to Jesse and he prays his son before him, and he thinks, well, this has got to be the guy, and that's got to be the guy, and the Lord says, you know, the Lord doesn't see as man sees. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. So Peter, of all people, knew that to agape love someone is a decision of the will that reflects the true intention of your heart. And then as we go on today, we can understand in verse 5 when he says, "You younger men," likewise, I'm reading out of the NASB today, "be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility." If there's these two words we're going to look at today, humility and the word humble. This word humility here is an interesting word as well. Let me try and find this in my notes. I want to make sure I get this right. When he says clothe yourself, it is literally, I said last time, I remember now we talked about this, to tie something onto oneself. It's like an apron. In other words, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. This command here, to clothe yourself, is again a commitment to making a decisive choice. You have to make up your mind to do this. You know, Mrs. Wonderful often says, and said when our children were at home, many hands make for light work. Well, we see that many times when we're putting up chairs in the fellowship room there and taking them down. And when everybody pitches in, man, it happens really fast. And it's, you know, it's kind of an example of what we should be in our Christian life as well. But it is to clothe ourselves with humility. And this word humility means a meekness. It's a gentleness. It's a humble recognition of our personal unworthiness before God, we said last time. That doesn't mean that we are self-abasing. It simply means that it is the opposite of having spiritual pride or arrogance. And this was personified by none other than whom? Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet. And remember, in New Testament times, you know, it was dirty, dusty. People had sandals on. They didn't have Nikes and socks and all this jazz. So the feet could get very dirty. And that was a very lowly task. And so if Jesus was going to do that, and Peter says, "Lord, no, don't do that." And he goes, if I don't do this, you have no part in me. And Peter says, "Okay, wash me from head to toe," basically, is what he's saying. So again, you see Peter's personality in that, in a little thing. But nonetheless, this word, Peter's saying, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And then he quotes, actually, Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 34, here, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If you flip your Bible back just a few pages to James, you'll remember these verses in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where James writes, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then the next verse, 7, "Submit," that's a decisive choice word again, "therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Remember those words, because Peter's going to touch on that same thing. So he says to the younger men, as you have a shepherd among you, both whom your pastor and a great shepherd, you too are to be subject in the same way. And remember, this is a message throughout his letter. He tells us that we are to be subject to all authorities, I believe chapter 3, government authorities. I asked Pastor a couple weeks ago, "Do you suppose that the American Revolution was a just thing?" And I think you can make a very good case that it was not, in many ways. But God uses nations for his purposes, as we know, and that's a whole different study that I'm not ready to go into. So it's a big one, though. Now we go on. He quotes Proverbs 34, chapter 3, verse 34. He goes on in verse 6, and this is what I was thinking as I was watching this video today. this verse, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. You know, we are so used to instant gratification. Almost every day, you know, if I have coffee like I did this morning, decaf, you don't mean anymore wound up than I am. I take a few sips of it and I have to heat it up again. Okay. Well, I go right to the microwave because I want this to be done right away. Well, I think that it's a good lesson for us to understand that the things that we do for the Lord may not be known by even our fellow believers, but God knows them. And Peter's writing here saying God will exalt you in due time. It's a wonderful promise. Then he goes on, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is essentially saying trust him. Okay, and it refers to, this term casting means literally to throw oneself upon, in a sense. And what he's really saying here is trust in him in all situation, and this will give you strength through trials. Turn to Psalm 55. This is worth looking at. Psalm 55, and since I have my handy-dandy little smartphone that can do this quickly, if I could hit the right button, go away. Psalm 55. Take a look at, scroll down or turn over, whatever it is, to verse 22. And this is in the English Standard Version. I have no doubt that Peter was mindful of this verse when he wrote verse 7. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Okay? Now, this is interesting because if you scroll or look back up in this psalm, it is interesting because this David is writing in this very same psalm that he has been betrayed not by an enemy, but by a friend. Look at verses 12 through 14. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it, right? It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house when we walked in the throng. This is who betrayed. This is someone very close to David, and he was betrayed by this person. So you scroll back down to 22. This was obviously a source of anxiety and hurt for him. But he says, cast therefore your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So through this trial, he learned, even though it was a trusted friend, that he would cast this upon the Lord. And you know, we pray many times for one another in various trials. And I think that's a collective way of leaving these things or casting all of these trials that we both individually and collectively face upon the Lord. And we have a good pattern for that. He goes on here, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. By the way, I looked up that word devour. It literally means to gulp up. You know, he doesn't even want to take bites. He wants to gulp you up. And so Peter is saying, be alert, be sober. This means to obviously be in control, not just physically. We know that if we are under control of the Holy Spirit, we are not to be, you know, not to be drunk with wine and so on. But we are, even more importantly, to be of a sober spirit, okay, both spiritually and emotionally. It's a discipline, I read one commentator, of the mind. And I'll wrap this up and we'll tie it together. But he's saying be alert, be watchful. It is of the same sort of inclination of a guard-on-guard duty. You know, in wartime, when guys would have watches, if they fell asleep, the whole squad or platoon was at risk. They had to stay awake. That's the kind of sense this is. Because we have an adversary. This literally means a legal opponent. Now, I also read something that was interesting. I never thought about this. You know, we know that only God is omnipresent. Satan is not. His demons are not everywhere. But you know what? They don't rest. They don't sleep. If I don't get enough sleep, I'm really cranky. Okay? But they don't sleep. And even though they're not everywhere, the point is they never stop. So Peter is saying, be alert because your adversary is going about and he wants to gulp you down. And of course, again, who is our pattern for resisting the devil? Because he says, verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering, this is both an example, but it is also encouraging. Christians throughout the world are suffering in the same way that we may suffer, or worse. That's why we pray for our missionaries. That's why we pray for those who maybe are in areas of the land, like the bishops, who literally might be in fear for their lives because of their testimony of Christ. I think you saw the latest email where somebody was literally locked. What was that, Matt? They were locked in the basement by their own father. I mean, I have no idea how that would be, but how terrible. And so we have an adversary, Satan, the deceiver, the slanderer, the accuser, but he also has a whole group of army with him, a third of the angels that fell, as it were, and they are tormenting or seeking to devour Christians throughout the world. We are to resist him firm in the faith. Now, this is, how do we resist? Jesus was example in the wilderness. We exist him with the Word of God. How do we do that? By studying and renewing our mind with the Word of God. That's the only way we can do it, so that it is instinctual. You might want to hearken back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? Because we know Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? Against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, that is this present age which is under the control of Satan, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. That's our adversary. But Paul tells us, and we studied this, put on the full armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to what? Stand firm. That's the same type of thing as Peter is saying. Resist him firm in your faith. And that term we learned that last time, remember the picture here is of a Roman soldier in his military garb and all the things that he had. But he had all those things in order to make a stand. He wasn't going to, you know, just kind of keep backing up all the time. He says, take a stand and put on the full armor of God. And we understand as we read through these things that we have, all these different, the breastplate and the helmet and so on, we only have one offensive weapon, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the only offensive weapon we have. So the pattern was laid for us by Jesus in responding to Satan in the wilderness by through Scripture, which is what we are to respond and how we are to act. But in order to do that, we have to renew our mind. So we are to be of sober spirit. We're to be on alert. We're to resist him in the faith. And then he goes on in verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while, whatever the suffering might be, the God of grace, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you remember at the beginning of this letter, Peter said in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again, here it is, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that is what Peter is saying here. In verse 11 is basically worship him. To him be dominion forever and ever. That word dominion, by the way, refers to an exertion of will. In other words, God's will. God's will is absolutely going to be dominant forever and ever and ever. It's an exercise of his will as opposed to our will, which fails, right? To him be dominion forever and ever, because he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's our blessed hope. So Peter ties this together through his life experiences. And when you try and imagine what he has gone through, And you recall that in John chapter 21, after the encounter with Christ, he learns that, you know, at one point Peter may be taken in a way that he doesn't want to go, which was to reflect the manner in which he would actually die. And, of course, tradition says he was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. I read several things on that. We don't know if that actually happened that way. But Peter said at that point, well, what about him? And he's talking to John. And I don't think Peter was saying, well, hey, you know, if I got to go, what about this guy? I think actually it was a voice of concern for his beloved friend, actually. And Jesus said what? Basically, don't worry about John, you know, just do what I instruct you to do. And that's a, you know, we can't worry about what God might have for one another, our friend. We need to pay attention to what he has for us. So he closes here through Silvanus, which I believe is Silas, who you recall in Acts was Peter's companion. He was also a prophet. Here he's Peter's secretary. He says, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testify that this is the true grace of God. Again, here's this exhortation. Stand firm in it. The true grace of God is literally the entire gospel truth, right? The once for all delivered faith to the saints. Okay? And then he says, she who is at Babylon, in Babylon, which we understand, I believe, and everything I've read, this is a code word for Rome, so as not to actually endanger Christians in Rome. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greeting, and so does my son Mark. Now, this is John Mark, remember, who and was it the first missionary journey? Paul sent him home. He was not fit for ministry. And yet, like Peter was restored, John Mark is restored, because here he says, so does my son Mark. Mark is back in the ministry. Again, a wonderful exhortation to us. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all who are in Christ. So here is Peter, this man that we have seen at his highest and at his lowest. And he is exhorting us to stand firm in our faith, knowing that we have a God who can be trusted, because he will exalt us in due time. So thank you for your attention. I know what this, I have one other thing to say. Peter's really telling us there's no shortcuts in our Christian life. Romans 12:2. Anyone want to recite that to me? You ex-wannaites. I'm thinking of a certain person. Oh, look at that. How wonderful that is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that verb means not only do this now, but continue to do it idea by the renewing of your mind. And how do we do that? Through Scripture. And that's the only way I shared yesterday in the men's study. I used to really wonder about, how do I figure out what God's will for me is? Well, Paul tells us here, when we renew our mind through the Word of God, he makes it clear what his will for us is. And I think you could almost sum it up in one word, and that's obedience. So thank you again. Father, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, God, we thank you for the reality of Scripture. And nothing is sugar-coated. We see both the best and the worst in people. And God, we see your saving work in the lives of those that we learn of in Scripture, and Peter being one of the most encouraging, as it were, to us, because he experienced the highs of being with you and the lows of actually denying you. And yet, God, you prayed for him, Jesus, that he would not fail, and you restored him, and he became a champion, Father, of the faith, as we see beginning on the day of Pentecost and there throughout Acts and beyond in these letters. Help us to be imitators of Peter and Paul and these who followed you, like those visitors we have today. Be an inspiration to us. We thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Every beat of our hearts is in your hand. Help us to serve you both today as we worship you and as Pastor brings the message, but as we leave this building, God, every moment of our lives are in your hands. We thank you for loving us, in Jesus' name. Amen.